Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Each year, our nation pauses to render honor to motherhood. Today is that day that annually comes, that we refer to it in this nation as Mother's Day. It's a day when we have chosen to give to our mothers high esteem and praise, shower them with possible remembrances and sweet sentiments of one sort or another to show our appreciation and love for them. We realize, do we not, that Mother's Day is not some special religious holy day. There is nothing in Scripture that authorizes us to elevate one Lord's Day above any other Lord's Day. Nor do we recognize Mother's Day or any other such custom among men in that fashion. But surely we do not want to be like those of whom the writer of Proverbs wrote in Proverbs 30 and verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. We don't want to be that way, do we? And in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were taught, even in the Ten Commandments, to honor father and mother. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, teaches those of us who are Christians to honor father and mother. Therefore, it seemed fitting to me, inasmuch as our minds are already attuned to the idea of showing respect to our mothers, to meditate upon the thought of what it means to be a mother that is approved of God. I read in a magazine one time a preacher who was describing his mother. He said, "She practices what I preach." I think that's a good description, provided he preaches the truth. None of us doubt at all that motherhood is one of the greatest honors that can be conferred upon any member of the human family. But as with all other honors that come, there are attendant responsibilities and duties, not the least of which in this particular matter is the training of her children along with the father of bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The father and mother, of course, share in bringing the child into the world, but they also share in the responsibility of training that child. But is it not true, dear listener, that the mother has a work? The mother exerts an influence. The mother shows a love and performs a service that simply cannot be adequately done by somebody else. She has a special role, a God-given, God-appointed, God-assigned role in the home. Now, in order for a mother to be a godly mother, the kind of mother that God would approve, she needs a pattern to follow. She needs a guide. She needs a pattern that comes from the Lord Himself. And the Lord has provided for her just such a pattern. Not only with words, with instruction, but God has provided in His Word several examples of mothers of whom there were worthy virtues about them that every mother would do well to imitate. When you think of the mothers of the Bible, eventually you will come to Mary, the mother of the Christ child, one who was obviously submissive to the will of God and willing to be used in the carrying out of His purposes. And she was of such character that even our Lord, as he grew, was subject unto her. God would not have wanted his beloved son to be subject just to anybody or anything. That within itself is an adoration of Mary. Then we read about another woman whose name was Lois, the mother of young Timothy, who became a great evangelist and fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. Lois, alongside Timothy's grandmother Eunice, taught him the scriptures from a youth. Oh, would to God that mothers were doing the same thing for their children in this day and age. And you read about the qualities of Sarah and of Rachel and many, many others. But there's another whom I want us to focus attention today, and we read about her in the book of 1 Samuel. The Bible student is familiar with Hannah. Now, when we were the first introduced to Hannah, she's childless. But though she deeply longed for a child, and she prayed that God would allow her to have a child. But my dear listener, please take note of the reason she wanted a child. It was not just for her own sake. She wanted a child that she might consecrate her child to the service of God. She wanted a child so that child would be an instrument to bring glory to God. What a virtuous attitude toward the desirability of children. And Hannah's child was the fruit of her prayer, for she prayed for a son while she was at the place of worship. And according to her pledge, at a very early age, she brought her son to the priest, Eli. And there he would live, and there he would be used in the service of God. We would insist that Hannah was indeed a godly mother because she was one that worshipped God. She was one that realized God is and her dependence on God and prayed to God. She was one who was obviously unselfish, and she promised that her child would be given to God. Now, her self-denial was indeed heroic. I think of Hannah sometimes and how she surely was deprived of the presence of her child as he was young in many ways. How we delight in seeing our children grow, the light and joy in their eyes and the blessed little things that we recall about them, and she missed much of that. And while that deprivation is not imposed upon mothers today in order to be the kind of mother God wants, this displayed her quality of character once again. This showed her unselfishness. As I have mentioned, she sought to honor God by this child, and she sought that which was best for the child in giving him to the service of God, and in so doing, has she not brought honor upon herself? May I suggest to you, and especially to those of you of young families, that every father and every mother ought to give every child to the service of God. Every child should be so led, so guided, so taught, so disciplined, and the proper example so set before them that every child would grow to maturity, a spiritual child of God. Now Samuel was the name of this blessed son, the great Samuel of Israel. And again, the Bible student will recall his manliness, his purity, his justice. We know what a servant he was for the people of God and how devoted he was to the welfare of the best interest of Israel. And we know how he was stout in his vindication for the law of God before both friend and foe alike. Cannot that great character of Samuel be traced back to the piety and to the supreme devotion to duty that was characteristic of his mother? You know the old adage that says, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. For Samuel became a great tree in the servants of God, to whom we even look in this day, thousands of years removed from his time on this earth, as an admirable person, one in whom God's pleasure rested and whom we do well to imitate. Now, I bring nothing new to you to remind you that we live in a threatening world, as all people before us have done. I think we should be and are concerned about our nation, that it be preserved and our freedoms and our blessings might continue to abide with us and with our children and grandchildren. But friend, I want you to consider, I will insist before you, that the preservative and conservative influences of the blessings of God upon our people will not come from the lawmaking halls of Congress or from our state legislatures. It will not come from the Oval Office, regardless of who might be the occupant thereof. The preservation of the blessings for this nation will not come from our factories or our schools. It will not come because of our armies and navies and bombs. It will not come from our launching pads and all of our technological genius that is displayed. If it comes at all, it will come from our homes. The schools, the churches, the legislatures, the factories, they're all supplied from our homes. The circumstances of all of these institutions simply reflect the condition of our homes. They bear the imprint of the character of our homes. And we cannot expect the stream to rise above the fountain. And the home is the fountain of the stream of national life. And our mothers, probably more than any other one group of people, can make the home what it ought to be, or will fail to make the home what it ought to be. We would again insist that the greatest patriotic and philanthropic service that a person can do for our nation, indeed can do for the whole world, is to furnish from our homes boys and girls who will mature to men and women who are fairly established in the fear and respect of God. That they will grow to men and women who will love justice, who will practice virtue and morality in their lives. They will exercise benevolence toward those who are less blessed and will follow the will of the Lord as specified in the inspired scriptures. And this cannot be done, dear people, when parents love this present world more than they love the will of God. And it cannot and will not be done by mothers who will grant unlimited indulgences to their children and are permissive toward their children, and who will compromise the will of God on behalf to accommodate their children. And this conservative and preservative influence cannot be exercised by mothers who forsake their primary post of duty, the queen in the home. So many are pursuing careers and avenues to attain more material wealth, fame and fortune for their own selfish ambitions, to the neglect of the spiritual upbringing of their children, turning their children over into the hands of most anybody and everything, except the one whom God says it's your duty first. Now, you may not agree with that. And if you don't, I ask you to let me know, because I want to pray for you, because you are wrong and God's way is right. It's always been right, and it will be right when we have passed from the scene. We will not develop the kind of men and women from our boys and girls if we nurse them in their selfishness, nor if we abandon them to the foolish follies of a degenerate day that is so filled with vice. We will not develop the right kind of sons and daughters if we in any way compromise or surrender and remove God's standards. They will not be the kind of mothers that they ought to be, and their children will not turn out to be the kind of children they ought to be if we cultivate and nurture within them the ambition for the things of this world rather than being children of God. Fathers and mothers, we cannot compromise God's way and expect God's blessings. We will not be the first generation to be able to succeed in doing so. Nobody ever has been able to flaunt their will against God and succeed. And we won't, and you won't. But all through the years, we've had God's assurance and promise. If we will bring up our children the way He says to bring them up, then all will be well, not only with us, but with our children as well. The trail of heartbreaking agony and ruined lives is just too pronounced for us to think for a moment that we can turn out good children when we go differently from what God has directed. History is crying out to us, folks. Pay attention to what's going on in the past. The Word of God is crying out to us to focus our attention more upon our domestic and home responsibilities. Now, there may well have been too much sternness, some think so, too much rigor of discipline in the older Puritan homes. But friend, was that vastly better than the lawlessness and the soft indulgence and permissiveness that we see characteristic of so many homes today? At least in their homes there was respect for family. There was the dignity of the home. There was the sanctity of marriage. There was the righteous upbringing of children. There was a relative absence of divorce and adult and juvenile delinquency. And what they produced is better than broken homes and careers and neglected children and abortion to remove usually the fruits of fornication. There's no denial that those kind of homes produced firm and noble people. You know, in one of the advertisements for some of these cancer sticks that some people just keep sucking on regardless of all the evidence, one of them says, appealing to women, "You've come a long way, baby." Yes. Womankind in America has come a long way. We better stop and ask, which direction? Do you really think, with all of the arrogant defiance of the distinctiveness of the roles of men and women in our society,
that womanhood has been elevated by it. Do you really think there is greater respect for motherhood and for the home? Do you really think that the so-called liberation of women has been good for our children? Yeah, you've come a long way, baby. It's high time to stop and analyze and see which direction has womanhood gone as they listen to all of the mouthings and the preachings of those who know not God and care not for His will. And if there's not a call for a return to the sternness of the Puritan day, there is a call for the exercise of vigilance. There needs to be the establishment and the maintenance of authority, and that begins in the home. There needs to be the cultivation of moral and religious attitudes in the young. That begins in the home. There needs to be an attentiveness to fervent piety of things sacred, and that begins in the home. There is a demand for protection against the idleness and the pride and the dishonesty of society, and that must be instilled in the home. You know well the law of sowing and reaping, and I don't know of any area where it's truer than in the home and parental government. Many mothers, they sacrifice so much to do their work. They deny themselves. Many an hour they sow in tears. But my dear mothers, you shall reap joy and find your highest happiness when you observe the purity and the godliness of your children to whom you have given yourself. Many of you know that already by experience. I want to read to you something you've heard before. It's called The Parable for Mothers by a person named Temple Bailey. The young mother set her foot on the path of life. "Is the way long?" she asked. And her guide said, "Yes, and the way is hard. And you will be old before you reach the end of it, but the end will be better than the beginning." But the young mother was happy, and she would not believe that anything could be better than these years. So she played with her children and gathered flowers for them along the way and bathed them in the clear stream, and the sun shone on them, and life was good. And the young mother cried, "Nothing will ever be lovelier than this." The night came, and storm, and the path was dark, and the children shook with fear and cold. And the mother drew them close and covered them with her mantle. And the children said, "Oh, mother, we're not afraid, for you are near, and no harm can come." And the mother said, "This is better than the brightness of the day, for I have taught my children the courage." And the morning came, and there was a hill ahead, and the children climbed and grew weary, and the mother was weary. But at all times she said to the children, "A little patience, and we are there." So the children climbed, and when they reached the top, they said, "We could not have done it without you, mother." And the mother, when she lay down that night, looked up at the stars and said, "This is a better day than the last, for my children have learned fortitude in the face of hardness. Yesterday I gave them courage. Today I have given them strength." And the next day came strange clouds which darkened the earth, clouds of war and hate and evil. And the children groped and stumbled, and the mother said, "Look up, lift your eyes to the light." And the children looked and saw above the clouds an everlasting glory, and it guided them and brought them beyond the darkness. And that night the mother said, "This is the best day of all, for I have shown my children God." And the days went on, and the weeks, and the months, and the years. And the mother grew old, and she was little in debt. But her children were tall and strong and walked with courage. And when the way was hard, they helped their mother. And when the way was rough, they lifted her, for to them she was as light as a feather. And at last they came to a hill, and beyond the hill they could see a shining road and a golden gate swung wide. And the mother said,
I have reached the end of my journey. And now I know that the end is better than the beginning. For my children can walk alone and their children after them. And the children said, You always walk with us, Mother, even when you have gone through the gates. And they stood and watched her as she went on alone, and the gates closed after her, and they said, We cannot see her, but she is with us still. A mother like ours is more than a memory. She is a living presence. Dear friend, a godly mother, her children will rise up and call her blessed. Proverbs 31 and verse 28. So today, as our nation honors motherhood and we rejoice in that, we as Christian people go a step further. We honor Christian motherhood. We honor that woman who shows God to her children in word, in attitude, in deed, and example, and in all things, showing them His way is first. To those mothers who heed the divine admonition through Paul in Titus chapter 2, when she is instructed to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Many of us here today have been abundantly blessed with God's boundless favor to have been the child of a godly mother. Some of us are blessed to still have them with us. Others among us have them only in their memory. Many of you good ladies, you've had the privilege of being a mother, and you've been a godly mother. With many of you, your children have matured, they're grown now. With others, your children are very young, some even infants. And there awaits you down the road many a trial, but many a joy. Let us always pray that the influence of godly mothers might increase in our world. It's still true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But it's even more true, Proverbs 31 and verse 30, Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. May it be with all of our mothers. I suggest to you that the way we honor a good mother best is to give ourselves to the master whom she served. To be a Christian as she has been a Christian. To stand strong for the truth, come what may. To always be upright in this world, before people round about and before the throne of heaven. Of course, being a Christian, you first and foremost honor God. But who could doubt? As you honor God, the same God through the same Son that your beloved mother honored in life, you also honor your mother. May God help us to do that. Let us not fail them, nor fail God, nor fail ourselves to neglect that. The blessed tie that exists between parent and child is emphasized in the things that we've tried to say this morning. Let us cultivate them. Let us nurture them. Let us feed them. Let us make them rich and true and genuine and deep to the heart. There'll come that time
with us all if we live long enough and things go according to nature. That our mothers, like is already the case with many, will not be in our personal presence. But let us have our association with them as such that so long as we live, we will thank God for having a godly mother. You need to be a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you will repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him, won't you come today to be baptized into Christ and to live in Christ faithfully, possibly even as your mother has done? If you need to be restored, repentance, confession, and prayer is God's way for you to come back home. If you're subject to it, will you come?